All right, we want to begin a new study tonight. This is called Gideon's Army. It's a short study. It's something I feel like the Lord just really opened up to me in relationship between the army of Gideon and the church of today. And what I would like to do is always build a foundation first. So I want to read some scripture to get you familiar with what we're talking about. And we'll start with Judges chapter 6 and begin with verse 1. And I'm reading this out of the New King James Version. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now remember, the judges, this was before Israel had kings. Okay. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was when Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now this is their setting, all right? Turn with me to chapter 7, and I want to begin reading with verse 1 also. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Arad. You know what? We're going to leave out too much. Let me go back in this sixth chapter. It won't hurt you if I read this, will it? No, it'd be good for you. Let's pick back up with verse 7. I stopped at 6. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talk with me. Do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in the pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." In other words, he's afraid he's going to die. Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he's torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. In other words, that's his kinfolk, okay? And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Arad, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomsoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provision and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, and retained these 300 men. Okay? That'll give us enough information to where I hope you're familiar enough with the narrative to follow the comments and just run the parallel between Gideon's army and today's church. I believe Gideon's army is an excellent analogy for today's church. There are three categories of soldiers in Gideon's army that reveal the category of Christians in the modern church. And remember how Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen? God chooses those whom He recognizes as fit and able to carry out His strategic commands. Interesting, isn't it? The army that responded to Gideon's call is symbolic of the church. Both of them are made up of individuals, right? The church is made up of individuals. The army is made up of individuals. If you count these, you'll find that there were 32,000 volunteers in all who responded to Gideon's initial call. And these 32,000 represent the professing church. Professing is the key word there. The professing church is fearful. It's afraid to completely trust in and follow God. In other words, it doesn't want any opposition. Religion, prestige, politics dominate that fearful church. You see this? In other words, in face of the enemy, you have 22,000 men that were afraid to go to battle. You have the majority of Christians today afraid to go to battle. Fearful. God said, I don't need them. Send them back. In other words, these guys will hurt you. I'm going to give a great victory, and they're going to take credit for it even though they're afraid. Amazing, isn't it? How all that works. So when 22,000 left, and you have to realize that Gideon is looking at his army in light of the Midianite army, that's without number. 32,000 doesn't seem like an overwhelming army when they outnumber you severely, okay, or greatly. Now 22,000 has gone away, and now we have 10,000 to go up against this multitude. God says to Gideon, that's too many. Now, these 10,000 were not fearful. There's people in the church that are not fearful. But I call this the tainted church. Okay? Even though the tainted church is not fearful, it's not totally dedicated to do the will and purpose of God. Now, what is a tainted church? It's not pure. It's not led by the Spirit. If it's tainted, it's not pure. So it's a church that's not led by the Spirit, Consequently, it's a church that does what appeals to it. It pleases itself. It is carnal, self-centered. God can't use that. That's why you don't see a lot of victories today. So God puts them to the test. Many are called. 22,000 were afraid. God said, get rid of them. But He says, we're going to prove these. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I believe that the principle of God remains the same from one generation to the next, that God has the right to prove us. Put us to the test. If we're really what we say we are. So when He takes them down to drink. Now to me, this is symbolic of wanting it your way or you do it God's way. Some people drink their way, some people drink God's way. In other words, they create their own methods. Now we could really get it down to some brass tacks here with the Holy Spirit. People have their own idea. They drink it their own way. Him. Okay? But God says, now I'm going to choose the ones who do it my way. These 300 chosen men represent the true church of God. The remnant. Led by the Spirit. You see, the difference is the true church is fully committed to God. Fully committed to God's plans, fully committed to God's ways, although they don't understand everything. But they're committed to do what God says. So, these three categories of soldiers who represent the three categories of Christians are what? First, fearful. Fearful Christians, fearful soldiers. Then you see the careless. Actually, if you look at these that go down to drink, they're not alert at all. They have their mind on drinking. Okay? 300 were alert, flapping like a dog. They weren't all down and gross getting their nose in the water. You understand what I'm saying? And then you have the watchful. See, the 300 watchful men. You have the watchful people in the church. And to me, Gideon's encounter with God is a message to the church. Now, you go all the way back to where we started reading when God appeared to Gideon. And because of the enemy, and what the enemy's doing, he's, you know, devastating them by stealing their harvest or destroying their harvest, taking their stuff. So he is threshing wheat in his father's wine vat, hiding so they can't find the wheat. Now while he's in hiding, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, mighty man of valor. And he says, the Lord's with you. Now, Gideon said, well, if the Lord's with us, he did say the Lord was with them. He said the Lord was with him. Right? He said, if the Lord's with us, then why are we in the condition we're in? You know, why aren't we seeing these great exploits that we've heard about? But the angel's emphasis was, I'm with you to deliver them. Right? God was with Gideon and those watchful men to deliver an entire nation. Isn't that amazing? And now we get into this part. He says, well, if this is true, if you're who you say you are, understand that Gideon's under the old covenant. He's not filled with the Spirit of God. Consequently, he cannot be led by the Spirit of God. So he's looking for a sign. Let me get an offer to bring to you. He says, all right, I'll wait. Go ahead. So when he brings his offering back, I mean, does Gideon get a sign or what? He lays that on the rock. The angel of the Lord touches it, and it ignites, consumed, and the angel is gone. Got Gideon's attention. Oh, no, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. And the Lord reassures him that he's not going to die. So he's had a sign, right? Pretty incredible. But he's not convinced yet. And this is where we get into that proverbial fleece. Right? It's amazing how many people have gotten themselves in trouble over that fleece. So Gideon says, let me put this thing to the test one more time. If this is really you and I'm supposed to do this, and then let the fleece be wet and the ground dry all around it. All right? You understand the circumstances. He got up the next morning and brings out a bowl full of water, and the ground's dry. Well, that's two signs. But he says, let me put this to the test one more time. Let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. I really need some confirmations. Right? And God's patient with him and agrees to the fact that the next morning he gets up, the fleece dry, the ground's wet. Three signs, right? Obviously still struggling. God told him, he said, go down to the camp, the enemy's camp, go down to the enemy's camp, spy. And the essence is, if you're afraid to go by yourself, take poor your servant with you. And so he does. And when he gets down, he hears this man telling about a dream he had. Now, this is a Midianite. And he has this dream about this loaf of barley rolling down and crashing the tent. Not only is there a dream, but there's an interpretation. Now, this will blow you away. The interpretation, now Gideon's there with his servant, and the guy interprets the dream. He said, this is nothing more than Gideon calling him by name, prophesying that he was going to destroy the Midianites. Fourth sign. By that time, he's pumped up. Okay? So he goes back in and blows the trumpet. Get that assembly together. Don't use that as a New Testament pattern in seeking the will of God. I tell people, fleeces will get you fleeced. Okay? We are told in the New Testament to be led by the Spirit of God. And it disturbs me that today, especially in your modern charismatic church, that they feel like somebody has to give them a word, somebody has to prophesy. And they're still are relying on something external to convince them of the truth and integrity of God, not willing to step out on the prompting of the Spirit of God when God speaks to your heart. God wants us, the New Testament church, God wants us to move at His voice. My sheep, Jesus said, know my voice. So if I know the voice, then why am I questioning? I was just reading, where Isaac gets deceived by Jacob. He knows the voice. But he lets circumstances talk him out of what he knew. Oh, he's Harry. Oh, that's the clothes out. I can tell this man's been out in the field, you know. That's Esau's clothes. And Esau's a hairy man. Jacob's not. That's got to be Esau. But the voice sounds like Jacob. See, that's our problem. We're not listening to the voice. We're looking at the circumstances. God was listening to the voice. So we follow Him with our whole heart. It's time for the church to really scrutinize itself, examine, and be honest about our spiritual status. How spiritual are we? I didn't say how emotional are you. See, today people don't understand the difference between emotion and spiritual. Emotional can be prompted by circumstances. Get the music right and we can be happy. Or if you play us a funeral dirge, we can cry. We can mourn or laugh. That's amazing, isn't it? But a spiritual church is led from the inside, not from the circumstances, which are outside. It's a church that's listening to the Lord. It's a church that's not moved by what's going on. It doesn't mean that it's naive. It doesn't mean that it doesn't see and isn't aware. It's not moved by that. It's moved by God. God is what prompts it to go in motion. It makes its decisions based on the Word of God, not on the Word of the world. How many of you have ever read in Isaiah that God's ways are not man's? Have you ever read that and say, God doesn't think like I think? It says His thoughts are what?
Higher.
Superior. His ways are superior and His thoughts are superior. So if God is smarter than I am, and that's really what He's saying when He says His ways are higher and His thoughts are higher, it's just saying that God knows more than I know. Then what's my problem? If I will assent to the fact that God's ways and thoughts are higher than mine, He's smarter than I am, then why am I struggling following His ways and listening to His mind, His thoughts, as He interjects them into us? What's wrong with the church? I mean, the church will tell you, Isaiah, yeah, I know Isaiah, yeah, God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but we're going to tell God how to run our church. Amazing, isn't it? We'll tell Him how to defeat the enemy. I mean, he's got a crazy way over here. You know you can't do that. More's always better. Isn't that the mentality of the church today? More's better, and the bottom line, the more you get, the more of the world you have in there, and the more of the world you have an ungodly church, not a godly church. The church is not following God. It's following the methods of the world. But it brags And we have need of nothing. Isn't that what the Laodicean church said? We don't need anything. We've got it. We don't need God. I mean, we've got our scholar. We have all these scholars, you know. PhD, THD, DD, whatever. Right? I mean, boy, we can get some initials in there. All these abbreviations and all that. Man, I've got to be somebody. All these things behind my name. And we become a philosophical church, not a spiritual church. Because a spiritual church is listening to one name. A spiritual church is following one name. A spiritual church has its attention on one name, and that's the name of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? How far off base we've got. God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. That simply means that God views our circumstances from a different perspective than we do. See, Gideon sees himself hiding in a wine vat threshing wheat. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees him as the general leading that army into a great victory. In a most unorthodox way. It begins without weapons. Carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not what you would come up with. They're not what I would come up with. God says, do it this way. And you say, God, that can't work. Because it doesn't appeal to the natural thinking. It's unreasonable. I have learned that God's unreasonable. He doesn't follow the reason of man. He has his own ways. God looks beyond the circumstances of life. Why? His plan's always a superior plan. He sees the end from the beginning, so the circumstances don't move him. He sees the frailty of man, you understand? But he knows that he can empower man to do what man can't do on his own. That's why it's so important for us to look to God for guidance and direction in every area of our lives. And I'll promise you that obedience to God is what leads us to victory. It's not your intelligence. It's not how strong you are. It's not how charismatic you are. You want to be successful? Obey God. Simple as that. Well, we'll stop and take a break. We'll pick back up there with number 2. What's that? God appeared to Gideon.